Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Second hour of Open Forum. Any question that you have, maybe a question for yourself, maybe a question that you need addressed for a family member and you're not exactly sure what to say, or a friend at work wants to know something about the Catholic faith and you need a little help in how to formulate that answer, well, we're here to take all of those questions. 888-318-7884. Open Forum means anyone can call. You don't have to be Catholic. Everyone's welcome. And any kind of question that you've got, as long as it relates to our Catholic faith, we'll do our very best to answer it. Actually, I probably won't do my very best to answer it, but our guest will. Mark Brumley is the president of Ignatius Press, the universe's largest Catholic publisher and distributor of videos and music.
The multiverse.
I didn't even think of it. The multiverse. Oh, I'm going to ask you about that because I have to mention your book that I never tire of saying, The Seven Deadly Sins of Apologetics, a fine book.
Yes.
But do you believe in the multiverse? Is the multiverse a real thing?
I don't think the multiverse is an object of belief. It's a question of scientific inquiry, and I'm not a scientist, and I don't even play one on the radio.
Okay.
but I defer to what seems to be the majority opinion, which is a multiverse is possible. Mm-hmm. We don't have empirical evidence that a multiverse exists. So
I see.
Until we actually have the evidence that exists, scientists are hesitant to affirm its existence, and therefore I, as the ignorant, unwashed layman, deferring to them, say, I don't know.
Yeah, fair enough. But if there were another universe,
yes.
Spock would have a goatee and he would be bad, right?
He wouldn't. He would be, yes.
Yeah. Yeah. All right. I just wanted to make sure
Kirk would be bad too. Yeah.
Yeah, that's right. Kirk would be bad, wouldn't he? But the Klingons would probably be good people.
You know, I don't really know what happened with the Klingons in the alternate universe, whether they were good or bad. I don't recall. Maybe they don't even talk about it.
No, I don't think it was in that episode. I just love that that if you're going to turn evil, you get a beard. That's the proof that you're in the evil universe is you have a beard. And as two bearded men, I think we can affirm that. That means that there's a good version of us somewhere.
Out there.
Out
somewhere.
There in another universe. Again, 888-318-7884 is our number. Mark Brumley is our guest. And the topic is up to you because it's open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. Every single line is full. Mark, shall we start to take calls?
Let us go forth.
Tom in Columbus, Ohio, listening on St. Gabriel Radio, 820 AM. You are on with Mark Brumley. Your question, please.
Oh, thanks for taking my call. Okay, in my Bible, I read my Ignatius Bible
First of all, because while you're looking that up, who publishes the Ignatius Bible? What is he referring to there, Mark? That feels like that might be the first question is a plant.
Ignatius Press.
Ignatius Press.
Yes.
Tom, I don't know if you have some kind of financial arrangement with Mark Brumley, but he needs to pay up
now. The
check
is in the mail,
Tom. Yeah, okay. So, Tom, I'm sorry.
I was just saying that I support Ignatius Press. That's all.
All right. So
in Psalm 82, Psalm 82 speaks of God taking his place in the divine council. Mm-hmm. Does the church teach on that? And that's the first question. The second question is, was Lucifer, the archangel, part of the divine council?
Okay, that's a good question. I'm reaching up here, and I'm reaching up to get my other version of the Ignatius Bible here. And so your question has to do with the notion of whether there is a divine council. So Psalm 82, verse 1, God has taken his place in the divine council. You say, what's this divine council business? I think the answer to the question is in the next part of the verse. The verse reads, God has taken his place in the divine council in the midst of the angels he holds judgment. Some translations will render that in the midst of the gods, small g. And here we have the idea that you see in the Old Testament especially that there is the one God who is the supreme being, the supreme reality, the creator of everything, the determiner of the universe, the judge, the whole nine yards, if you will. Okay, that's God, that's Yahweh, that's the God of the Jews. But there were also these other beings who have what we would call, from a human vantage point, God-like characteristics, and included among those people would be the angels, what we would call the angels. So in the Old Testament, sometimes you'll see the word gods used, and it's using this term to refer to what we would call angelic beings. They're not the eternal God, they're not all-powerful, they're not all-knowing, and so on. They are subordinates. They are creations of the true God. So apparently, this psalm is referring to this image of a council or a group of angelic beings, and God, it says, takes his place among this group of angelic beings, and God himself exercises the supreme role of judge. So it says, in the midst of the angels, or in the midst of the gods, lowercase g, he holds judgment. So he's going to render judgment. So that's the idea. There is ultimately only one supreme being, by definition, supreme reality, but there are lesser beings who, from a human point of view, seem godlike because they have special abilities and so on. And we call them angels.
Okay, Tom?
Was Lucifer a part of this divine council?
Oh, yes. So the devil, how does the devil fit into this? Well, the devil is a fallen angel. And at the beginning of the creation, when the angels were created, he would have been among that communion of angels. But through his rebellion and the rebellion of other angels who sided with him, he became cut off from that communion of angels. So he would not be part of the divine council in that sense.
Oh, okay. Thank you.
Now,
sure.
Just leave your address so Mark can send you the check for advertising.
Check in the mail, Tom.
The Ignatius Bible. Thank you, Tom. Andrew in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, listening on Lamb Catholic Radio. Andrew, I feel like you've been waiting a long time. I apologize for that, but your question for Mark Brumley.
Hi. So I've got more of a lighthearted question. So did Jesus take naps? I know it seems pretty simple and straightforward, but I guess it kind of begs the greater question of how human was he? Was he some kind of superhuman that didn't really need those little things that we tend to take for granted? I guess to me it seems like in Scripture often he kind of subsists on prayer while the apostles are off taking their own snoozies, praying and communing with God. So I guess I'll just leave it there.
Did Jesus take naps?
Well, Andrew, we have good reason to think that he did take naps, because we have the story of Jesus at sea in the boat, and the storm starts to arise, and the disciples are somewhat panicky because of the storm, and it says Jesus is there in the boat sleeping. So that's an example in the Bible of Jesus taking a nap.
Fantastic. I guess I completely forgot about that one. Thank you.
Yeah. There you go.
Yeah, thank you very much, too. I have a feeling that these are all plants, these things, because you know Daniel Mattson, of course.
I do know Dan Mattson.
Because I believe he has a book out now with Ignatius Press.
Why I Don't Call Myself Gay. Yeah.
Why I Don't Call Myself Gay. He just tweeted out a beautiful image of Jesus asleep in the boat and the apostles up. And he put under it, "Remember, Jesus took naps. We should do as Jesus did. And I'm about to follow in his footsteps." That was a few days ago. And he got a lot of response on that. And so we have an Ignatius Press connection here to every single question that we're getting. That's a fine book, too, that Daniel Mattson book.
It's a great story because he talks about his struggles with same-sex attraction and, you know, chastity, and shows how the church is welcoming and inclusive of everybody. But just because the church, you know, following God, loves everybody doesn't mean that we can do whatever we want. There is a call to discipleship and how we live our lives, whether we're opposite sex attracted or same sex attracted. There is the virtue of chastity according to our particular calling. And Dan does a great job of talking about that.
And he affirms for us that we can take naps. It's sometimes I think in our society we're like so work addicted or workaholic or something. Like there's some shame in taking a nap or something. But
or you think you can only take a nap, you know, going to take a power nap so that you'll have more
right. So get right back there and be more of a rugged individualist. I say that as a person who has a hard time falling asleep, so I'm probably jealous of people who can nap. We got to take a break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Mark Brumley right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers needs your support. Right now, we're conducting our annual campaign. This is our most important fundraiser of the year. It's the foundation of all our apostolic work. Your response to the campaign will determine how much apostolic work Catholic Answers can do next year. Catholic Answers spreads God's word in multiple ways through Catholic Answers Live, Catholic Answers Magazine, Catholic.com, through Catholic Answers Press, and in many more ways. To make your pledge, just go to Catholic.com and click the annual campaign banner or call us toll free at 888-291-8000. That's the annual campaign banner at Catholic.com or call toll-free 888-291-8000.
Did the Catholic Church add books to the Bible, or did Protestants remove seven books from the Old Testament? The very makeup of God's holy word hangs in the balance. Do you know the answer? In the newly revised version of his book, Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger, author Gary Machuda takes you on a fact-filled tour through the history of the Bible, revealing the whole story behind the lost books of the Protestant Old Testament. With updated information, expanded discourse on crucial issues, and a new topical index, Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger is a book that belongs in the library of every serious student of Scripture. Order your copy of Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Open forum. Every question is welcome, but they all have to have some connection to Ignatius Press, because Mark Brumley, president. No, they don't. But Mark Brumley is the president of Ignatius Press, here to take your questions. We go now to Antonio in Houston, Texas, listening on 1430 AM Guadalupe Radio. Your question, Antonio, for Mark Brumley.
Hello, sir. Good evening. Thank you for taking my call. My question is on the verse of where Jesus said that if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you will never be forgiven. And if you did blaspheme the Holy Spirit, does it mean that you are going to hell?
Well, that's the consequence of not being forgiven. Yes.
Oh my God.
How do you blaspheme the Holy Spirit?
Well, don't do it.
Generally, in the church's understanding of what the Lord is talking about there, the church understands him to be talking about what's called final impenitence. So to be penitent is to be sorry for one's sins, to repent, turn away from one's sins and toward God. And the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is to reject the Holy Spirit, to turn away from the Holy Spirit. And so if in order to be saved and to be reconciled to God, we have to say yes to the Holy Spirit and cooperate with him in bringing us to faith and hope and trust and love of God. If we say no to the Holy Spirit, we resist the Holy Spirit in a final way, then we can't be saved. Because being saved means turning to God through the Spirit. So it's not the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is not something somebody can accidentally do. It's not like, oh, this morning I said something bad about the Holy Spirit. That's blasphemy against the Spirit. And having said that, now I can never repent of it and I can never be saved. No, that's not what that means. It's referring to a final, altogether rejection of the Holy Spirit.
Okay, Antonio?
Thank you so much, sir. Yes, sir. Thank you so much. That clears up. It was so scary when you hear, when you read that verse.
Yes.
Right.
Right. Antonio, thanks. Thanks very much for that call. We go now to Lauren in Indianapolis, Indiana, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Lauren, your question for Mark Brumley.
Hey, guys. Thanks for taking my call.
Thank you.
So I was raised Lutheran, but I've recently been trying to educate myself on the teachings of the Catholic Church. I guess find out why it is that I'm not Catholic. So my question has to do with the intercession of saints. I was recently speaking with another non-Catholic and trying to explain the Catholic reasoning for why we can ask those who have passed and gone to heaven to pray for us.
Okay.
And the man I was talking to responded by citing Deuteronomy 18, verse 11, which mentions that we shouldn't communicate with the spirits or the dead. And I explained that he was taking the verse out of context, which he acknowledged, but he still claimed that all forms of communication are forbidden. So I just wanted to know your thoughts on that and how you might respond to hearing that.
Right. So, for example, I don't think that Jesus himself sinned, nor do I think he caused Peter, James, and John to sin when on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses appeared and communicated with Jesus, who obviously, in addition to being God, was also man, and he also had his disciples there. Moses had died, and yet there was a communication. So did Jesus violate Deuteronomy 18? Did Jesus cause the disciples to violate Deuteronomy 18? I don't think so. I think that that's talking about things like seances or conducting, undertaking efforts to initiate communication with the dead. It's not talking about the saints in heaven. It's not talking about the communion that we have with the saints in heaven. We can think of dead people, especially in the Old Testament, in being in the abode of the dead, of Sheol. And in the New Testament era, after the death, passion, death, and resurrection of the Lord, those who are united with God are no longer in the abode of the dead, but they've entered into communion with God. So they have entered into the fullness of life. They're no longer experiencing death. So when we ask the saints to pray for us, because our common unity that we have with one another as members of the church, that unity in Christ and through his Holy Spirit, we're not communicating with the dead. We're not having seances. We're not violating Deuteronomy 18, 11. Rather, we are participating in the oneness, the communion of the saints, the oneness that we have in Christ. So it's really the living who are we're asking prayers of, people who are alive in Christ. So that's what I'd say by way of response to that.
Lauren?
Okay, yeah, that sounds good. Thanks.
Very good.
All right, very good. Thanks for calling. If you come up with more questions, we do open forum every Tuesday and Thursday here at Catholic Answers, and we'd love to get your call. Jason in Winston, Missouri, listening on 102.9 FM. You are on with Mark Brumley. Your question, Jason.
I guess my question is did the Roman Catholic Church change the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday?
No, Jesus did. He didn't so much change it. That's a perhaps wrong way of putting it. Is he deepened, he took the original purpose for the Sabbath in the Old Testament, which was a day of acknowledging the goodness of God's creation and of ordering all things back to God as the source of those good things, the Creator. He took that and he fulfilled its original purpose in that he restored and then transformed the creation. He did that through his resurrection. when God the Father raised Jesus from the dead on Sunday, he, the Father, embarked on the new creation, the age to come. Jesus, the Son, by rising from the dead, started or initiated that new creation. And the church, the universal church of Jesus Christ, the Catholic Church, continues to celebrate that new creation by worshiping on Sunday. So it really was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, by raising Jesus from the dead on that first day of the week, the beginning of a new creation, who transformed the old order of the Sabbath and brought it into the new order of the new covenant.
Okay, Jason? Well, I guess we...
My problem with that is God had no problem saying to rest on the seventh day and keep it holy. I don't understand why that wasn't said just somewhere plain in the Bible. Now we're going to switch it to Sunday. You know, it seems like the religion at some point or somewhere decided it needed to be on Sunday. That's what it felt like.
The religion did. The early Christians worshipped on Sunday. So Peter and Paul and James and John and all of these early apostles, following the example of Jesus who appeared to them on Sunday, began to worship on Sunday.
Jason?
So the apostles are doing something that God said not to do. Well, God said to rest on the Sabbath on the seventh day. So the apostles decided to not do what he said?
No, Jesus decided to fulfill God's command by rising from the dead on the Sabbath, on Sunday, and therefore making Sunday the day that we observe the covenant. Remember, the Sabbath day had a twofold purpose. First was to observe the covenant of creation. God rested on the seventh day. And second, to observe the covenant of the Mosaic covenant of God's taking the people out of Egypt and redeeming them from bondage and slavery in Egypt. That's what the purpose of the Sabbath was in the Old Testament. So if you read Genesis, you read Exodus, you read Deuteronomy, you'll see that's the twofold meaning of the Sabbath as it was commanded, given by God in the commandments on Mount Sinai. Now, what does Jesus do? He brings to fulfillment the Mosaic covenant, the Mosaic law, and establishes a new covenant, the new covenant that was promised in the Old Testament by the prophet Jeremiah. God's going to establish a new covenant. And so in establishing the new covenant, Jesus transfers that day of observance from the old day of Saturday, which marked the end of creation and the end of the act of redemption of the people of Israel, and Jesus transfers it to Sunday, which is the day of the beginning of the new creation and the salvation, the beginning of the salvation of the world, not just a salvation of Israel, but the salvation of the whole world, Jew and Gentile alike. So it's Jesus who changes, if you will, the covenant day from Saturday to Sunday. And how is it that he changes it? He changes it by bringing to fulfillment the Mosaic covenant and bringing to fulfillment the old creation and embarking on the new creation.
Jason, thank you very, very much for that call. It is open forum today on Catholic Answers Live, so we welcome any calls about the Catholic faith. We go now to Amanda in San Antonio, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Amanda, your question for Mark Brumley.
Hi there. So this is kind of a follow-up about the blasphemy towards the Holy Spirit. So kind of the Protestant view is that once you're saved, you're saved. That's kind of it. So let's say that you are, quote-unquote, saved at some point. You know, you acknowledge the Holy Spirit and you stand on the cross and all this, and you're saved. And then later on in your life, you decide to deny the the existence of God and the Holy Spirit and you turn atheist. So are you still saved and you would go to purgatory at that point, or are you damned to hell?
Well, I guess I'm not clear on the example. So you're talking about somebody, you say, if somebody who does not die in God's grace, is that what you're talking about? Someone who earlier on was a Christian and possessed the Holy Spirit, and that person turns away from God and dies outside of God's friendship. Are you asking, is that person lost?
Right, exactly.
Amanda, you're going to have to hang on for that
yes.
answer because what we have, well, maybe, okay, we'll get an
elaboration.
There's your answer, yes. But I am going to need an elaboration of that answer, so I will hang on till after the break.
Very good.
To hear the rest of what Mark Brumley has to say. We'll be right back with more after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, this is Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione of San Francisco. Keep your dial tuned to Catholic Answers Live.
Tim Staples, Trent Horn, Cy Kellett, Chris Check, Carlo Broussard. Our On Fire lineup of speakers will inform and inspire your audience to grow in their Catholic faith. For more information on booking a Catholic Answers speaker for your event, visit CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com today.
Did the Catholic Church add books to the Bible, or did Protestants remove seven books from the Old Testament? In Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger, author Gary Machuda takes you on a fact-filled tour through the history of the Bible, revealing the whole story behind the lost books of the Protestant Old Testament. With the latest information, discourse on crucial issues, and a topical index, Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger is a book that belongs in the library of every serious student of Scripture. Order your copy of Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Just like the saints of the Counter-Reformation, our own souls are in constant need of reform, of reconversion to God and His will for us. We struggle with sin. We become distracted in prayer. We find it hard to be loving and easy to be selfish. In Reform Yourself, Sean McAfee shows you how these magnificent saints can be guides to your own personal transformation. We all need to reform our souls. Let the saints who reformed the church show you how. Order your copy of Reform Yourself today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Catholic Radio gives us an opportunity to become part of a larger family. It can be so lonely when we are struggling in our faith or just trying to live our faith on our own. But Catholic Radio connects us to that larger community of faith where we're able to get the support, the encouragement, and the grace that we need to not just struggle on, but to really celebrate all the blessings that God brings into our life through our Catholic faith.
Dr. Greg Popcheck thinks Catholic Radio is important. So should you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Don't forget that our annual winter sale is underway. That means all books, CDs, DVDs, ebooks, tracks, MP3s, everything else we've got is on sale to the end of the year, the last day of the year, December 35th. Use promo code WINTER at checkout to save 20% on your purchase. Everything you buy there, 20% off, shop.catholic.com.
And when December 35th?
Wait, what is the last day of the year? Is that come before the 35th? I'm not always... I'm clear on this.
It is a little confusing.
I'm just not good.
By the way, is my book on sale too?
Yes. As long as your book is named The Seven Deadly Sins of Apologetics, then yes, well, that book too is on sale.
There you go. All right. Good to know.
Yeah. I have a little problem remembering if there's 30 or 31 days in December. It doesn't matter how many times people tell me, I always forget. So I just make up a number to end December.
I see. Because so 35 covers it.
It's got to be, yeah, right, 35. I know it's less than that. So I still, even if you ask me right now, I wouldn't be entirely sure how many days are in December. Although if I had to guess, no, I don't want to guess. But we were talking with Amanda before we went to the break.
Yes, we were.
In San Antonio. And Amanda wanted to know about if you fall away from the faith and will you go to hell? Amanda, did I sum that up about right? Amanda?
Yes.
Okay. And Mark gave the go ahead, the answer, Mark.
Well, the way I phrased the question was, if you die outside of God's friendship, if you die finally at odds with God, then that's the essence of what damnation consists of. Now, someone can appear to be someone who has finally rejected God, but it may be, unbeknownst to us, just looking on this person from the outside, that in fact he is not in that condition at the very last moment of his life, or in some way contrary to what he's expressed externally, that he in fact still has the Holy Spirit, still has faith in God. So that's why we can't judge. It's not for us to judge. That's ultimately left up to God. But if we accept the premise of the question, can somebody finally reject the Holy Spirit and reject God? And the answer is yes, he can. And we call that final rejection of God damnation.
Okay, Amanda?
Absolutely. Thank you guys very much.
Thank you, Amanda. We appreciate that call. Let's go now to Alex in Klein, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Wow, we got a lot of callers from Guadalupe Radio today. That's nice. Alex, your question for Mark Brumley.
Hey, I'm a practicing Catholic. I've got some good friends who are Lutheran who have asked me to be the godfather of their child. Am I allowed to do that?
Okay, well, that's a good question. I'm going to read to you from the Directory for Principles and Norms of Ecumenism. So this is a document that the Vatican put out that describes baptism or old godparents, relationship between Catholic Christians and other Christians. So paragraph number 98 says, it is the Catholic understanding that godparents, in a liturgical and canonical sense, so talking about in an official sense here, not the, you know, sort of, hey, you know, so-and-so is my godfather, even doesn't believe in God, and I don't either, you know, type of thing. No, we're talking about in a liturgical, canonical sense that godparents should themselves be members of the church or ecclesial community in which the baptism is celebrated. So that would mean that godparents, in the full liturgical, canonical sense, if you're a Catholic, that if you're talking about a Lutheran church or congregation, you're not in a full canonical sense, liturgical sense, godparents. Why? Because they do not merely undertake a responsibility for the Christian education of the person being baptized or confirmed as a relation or as a friend. They are also there as representatives of a community of faith, standing as guarantees of that candidate's faith and desire for ecclesial communion. So when I'm a godparent to a child, I'm representing the Catholic Church. I'm not just representing myself and not just saying, hey, I'm going to help this child grow up and be a good Christian or a good Lutheran. I'm representing the church, the Catholic Church. Okay, that's the first point. Now we have a little qualification. However, based on the common baptism and because of ties of blood or friendship, a baptized person who belongs to another ecclesial community may be admitted as a witness to the baptism, but only together with a Catholic godparent. So that's talking about if you're having your kid baptized, you've got a non-Catholic Christian, you're saying, yeah, that non-Catholic Christian can be there and can be a, you know, kind of a secondary sense godparent, but you still have to have the Catholic godparent. And then here's the answer to your question. A Catholic may do the same for a person being baptized in another ecclesial community. So from a Catholic perspective, you're dealing with the example of a Lutheran, you know, you should say to those youth Lutheran friends of yours, you know, you really should have a Lutheran be witnessing this baptism as a godparent, because the godparent is saying, I'm going to do what I can to witness the faith of the church, the community that I belong to. And I, as a Catholic, can't say that completely with respect to Lutheranism, but I can still be there and be in a lesser godparent sense, someone who recognizes this is a Christian child and I'm going to pray for this child to grow up and be a strong Christian and so on. So that's a good way of kind of weaseling out of a direct answer to the question, isn't it?
Yeah, but it's a good answer.
Yeah.
Well, you're very tolerant and patient, Alex. You'll make a very fine godparent to someone anyways. Thanks, Alex, for that call. 888-318-7884. Our number, we go now to Sean in Marlboro, Massachusetts, listening on 89.3 FM. Sean, your question for Mark Brumley.
Hi, Mark. I guess Amy sort of asked a question already from Guadalupe Radio regarding the Holy Spirit.
Yes. But I was, Amy Sharp. Those people at Guadalupe Radio are pretty sharp.
Yeah, I wasn't satisfied by the answer, so
okay.
I'm going to ask it again, sort of in a different
way. Give me another at-bat here.
Yeah, another at-bat. Let's say you accept the Holy Spirit into your life.
Yes.
And you feel the Holy Spirit enter into your life at a very young age.
Okay.
Well, as time goes on, you live the life of a Christian and stuff like that, and you feel like you go to church and everything, and you live according to the way God wants you. You think
right.
God wants you. Okay? And then at some point in your life, as a teenager, you reject that. You
right.
deliberately sin.
Right.
And you feel like you lose the Holy Spirit at that point.
Okay.
Is it possible later on in your life to somehow get the Holy Spirit back? Or are you eternally fallen from a state of grace? You see what I'm saying?
So I'm going to give you the answer to the question. I'm going to give you an explanation. I'm going to make an important distinction. The answer to the question is, having once lost the Holy Spirit through sin, can you regain the Holy Spirit? And the answer is yes. The answer is yes. If you repent of your sin, we typically talk about sanctifying grace. Okay, who sanctifies us? Sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit. Sanctification means to make holy. Grace is the gift. So sanctifying grace is the gift of holiness. Who makes that possible? It's the Holy Spirit. So we lose sanctifying grace anytime we knowingly sin against God in a serious matter. We lose sanctifying grace and the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not indwelling us as he was before. When we repent of our sin because of the Holy Spirit's desire to be one with us, when we repent of our sin, he comes in and he's restored. Or we're restored, I say. Rather than say he's restored to us, because that puts it backwards, we should really say we're restored to him. The Holy Spirit comes to once again dwell within us. So yeah, that can happen. The point I want to emphasize, you use the language, Sean, of feeling the Holy Spirit come into you. Of course, it is possible to have a subjective emotional experience of the Spirit that corresponds to reality. I feel like the Holy Spirit is coming upon me, and in fact, he is. But there's a danger. We can feel or not feel all kinds of things. We can have feelings where we think we're operating according to the Holy Spirit and he's speaking to us, when in fact it is ourselves and simply an emotional state. Or the Holy Spirit can be active in us, but we don't really feel anything emotionally. So we have to be careful when we talk about the Holy Spirit's action in us, not to reduce that action to an emotional experience or to invest an emotional experience with some kind of claim on the Holy Spirit. He can act with or without our emotions, and his presence is not reducible to a feeling that he's present, nor is his absence reducible to a feeling that he's absent or has left us.
Okay. How do you get that feeling back is my question.
How do you get the feeling back? The feeling of the Spirit's presence, we sometimes speak of the consolation of the Spirit, And I want to, again, stress that's an emotional, subjective state. But the best way to go about that, first, is by having a clear conscience. So repenting of our sins. When we have repented of our sins, especially through the sacrament of reconciliation, we can say, well, I've repented of my sins. I rely wholly on the grace of God and not on myself. And then over time, usually the Holy Spirit will start to confirm that in us. But shouldn't put too much of an emphasis on the experience or the emotion associated with that. Focus more on loving God and trying to do your best to follow God. When you fall short, acknowledge that, repent of it, be reconciled to God. If that's your focus, and your focus isn't on having an experience or what the meaning of not having a certain emotion is, then that provides the best environment, mind and heart, for the Spirit to grant his consolation.
Okay, Sean?
All right, thank you very much. I appreciate that.
Sure, Sean. God bless you.
God bless you, brother. Thank you very much for the call. We have to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Mark Brumley on Open Forum here on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
It's October, and as we head to the end of the year, Catholic Answers is kicking off its annual winter sale in its newly redesigned online shop with great discounts on all of the books, DVDs, CDs, ebooks, and MP3s that we carry. With great new releases on church history, scripture, Bible prophecy, and the saints, the shop at Catholic.com is once again your go-to place for solid Catholic resources with a store-wide discount to boot. Just enter the promo code WINTER at checkout and you'll save 20% off your total purchase. That's right, 20% off the hundreds of great Catholic resources we have in our online store from now till the end of the year. To get those discounts, just go to shop.catholic.com. That's shop.catholic.com.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Luke 14:15, Jesus told of a man who gave a great dinner to which many of the guests declined to attend for one excuse or another. So to take their places, the man commanded his servants to go to the streets and alleys and even the highways to ring people in. In this parable, Jesus was not only referring to the Jews who were turning their backs on him, he was speaking of anyone he has personally invited to the intimacy of his friendship, who has preferred other options. How often have we turned our backs on him? Even though he rules the universe, our gift of faith is by way of his personal invitation. He loves us one by one. Notice how impersonally we sin. We don't want to think of him in a personal way when we betray him. Yet his love for us is always personal. It is as individual as the breath he is giving us at this very moment. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Mark Brumley, our guest this hour. Mark is the president of Ignatius Press, the largest Catholic publisher in any known or unknown universe. And we are open forum means anybody's welcome to call. You don't have to be Catholic to call. Anybody can call. You don't have to be Christian to call. You don't even have to be nice to call, frankly.
The only qualification is you have to be to call.
You have to be. As a matter of fact, if you call, we'll take that as proof that you meet that criterion, because it's awfully hard to do it if you don't be or if you aren't.
Cogito ergo sum. I think, therefore I am.
Yep.
I call, therefore I am.
Yeah. I don't know how to say I call in Latin.
I think about the Latin call would be for, anyway. But anyway, let's move on.
This would be entertaining to you and me, Mark. Probably to no one else. Let's go.
That's right.
To Gustavo in Mexico, watching on Facebook Live. Oh, thanks for watching us on Facebook. Your question for Mark.
Hi, this is Gustavo Serrano. I'm from Mexico.
Thank you for taking my call. And my question is, why did Jesus have to die for us? I mean, I can understand that he died to save us, but why?
I think the answer to the question is, the reason Jesus had to die for us is because he desired to express that level of love that for us and for his Father. Remember, Jesus dies out of obedience to his Father. So he loves his Father above everything else. And because he loves his Father, he loves those whom the Father loves. And we know from John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So God loves the world. He wants the world to be brought back to him. We're part of that. We're all sinners, part of that world that he wants brought back to him, because Jesus loves the Father above all things. He wants to do the Father's will, and it's the Father's will that he, Jesus, give his life out of love for the Father and for the world. So that's the first point. The second point is, there, and this is a point in speculative theology, a lot of speculation about this, it's probably the case that God could have brought about the redemption of the world through some other means. But whatever other means he might have brought about my salvation, your salvation, it would not have expressed the depth of his love the way Jesus' death on the cross expressed it. So God wanted to not just redeem us, but he wanted to redeem us with the maximal, the greatest, the biggest expression of love that he could, and that was through the passion and death of his Son, and also the resurrection of his Son.
Gustavo?
Wow. Thank you very much. Great answer. I loved it.
You're welcome.
And where are you listening from in Mexico, Gustavo?
Mexico City.
Oh, in Mexico City. Oh, very good. Very good. Well, thanks for the call. Thanks for listening. We appreciate it. I hope you will feel free to call again sometime. Jim in Watford, North Dakota, listening on Real Presence Radio. You are on with Mark Brumley. Your question, Jim.
Okay. My question is, does the Bible or does God condone genocide and slavery?
So I missed the first part of the question.
Does God or the Bible condone genocide?
Oh. Does God or the Bible condone genocide or slavery? Okay, I'm gonna give you what I think is the full-bodied biblical response to that, and I'm gonna say the answer is no. He neither condones genocide nor slavery, but I'm aware that there are passages in the Old Testament and even passages in the New Testament that might be understood otherwise. These are included among the parts of the Bible, Jim, that Pope Benedict referred to as dark passages of the Bible that seem to be contrary to God's love. And I'm going to say they only seem to be that way. Now, there are different approaches people take to trying to reconcile these dark passages of the Bible with the idea that God is love, that God loves everybody. God says, love your neighbor as yourself. God says, you know, do unto others as you would have others do unto you. And I don't think anybody would love to be killed through an act of genocide or have one's family killed through an act of genocide. And therefore, I don't think if we love our neighbor, if we do unto others as we'd have others do unto to us, that we would go out and commit acts of genocide. Likewise, I don't think any of us would like to be enslaved, and therefore, I don't think we should enslave others. I think we have to understand these passages of the Scripture that let me back up. There are a couple different ways people approach it. One way is to say, well, in these cases, God made exceptions, particularly sinful group of people, and therefore God made an exception and allowed for genocide. Or in the Old Testament, there was a social value to slavery, so God made an exception and allowed slavery. I don't think that's the best or the better way of interpreting. I think the way we need to see it is we need to look at all these things in light of Christ and say, previously to the revelation of Christ, people had an impartial, incomplete understanding of God's purpose I think that's what Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says. You know, God in various and partial ways in the past spoke to us through the prophets. In these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son. And I think that the full understanding of what God's love means, its universal scope, comes with Jesus Christ. So I would say that we have people who are understanding God's command to be faithful and true and not be contaminated by corruption of false worship and horrible practices of some of these surrounding people. And the way they understood that commandment, they understood it in terms of committing genocide. But I don't think that was a proper understanding of God's will. Now, I know there are Catholic theologians and scripture scholars who will disagree with that interpretation. But that's what I would say about that. Slavery is a little bit more complex in that you have there are different things that are meant by slavery. If slavery is just simply involuntary servitude, it's not inherently unjust. When we imprison somebody for having committed a crime, or we compel somebody to make restitution by working to pay for a crime he's committed, that's involuntary servitude. We don't call that slavery today, because slavery in the especially in the American experience has the connotation of chattel slavery, where someone's labor is treated as being capable of being alienated from that person, and that person is treated as a belonging or a piece of property of someone else. Slavery in that sense is contrary to what I think is God's will and a New Testament understanding of God's love. That's why I would answer the question, God doesn't condone genocide and God doesn't condone slavery. But there's a lot more to the answer than even though I've been going on for some time that we can get into in this relatively brief period of time on the radio.
Well, thank you very much.
Thank you, Jim. Thanks very much for the call. 888-318-7884, the number. We go now to Mark in Albany, New York, listening on WOTG. Mark, your question for Mark.
Yes. I'm new in the RCIA, and the terminology and words are I'm lost in those. So I was thinking, since Mark is the president of the largest publisher
in the universe,
might be able to suggest maybe a Catholic dictionary or something that might specialize in Catholic terms, so I could read it and know what people are talking about.
Oh, very good. So Mark, do you have a copy of the Catechism of the Catholic Church?
No, I do not. I just started, and I got a Catholic Bible, and that's all.
Excellent. I'm glad you have a Catholic Bible. I'd encourage you to get a copy of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. It's a big green book, and those who are watching via the internet can see I have it held up to the camera here. And in the big edition, there is in the back a glossary. So it explains the meaning of certain key words. And there's an index that'll take you to places in the catechism where different aspects of the Catholic faith and different aspects of Catholic practice are described. I would also recommend a book called Catholic Christianity by a writer named Peter Kreeft. His last name is K-R-E-E-F-T. It looks like Kreeft, but it's pronounced Kreeft, Peter Kreeft. It's called Catholic Christianity, and he basically takes this big green book, which is pretty accessible, but makes it even more accessible still to the average reader. So that's where I would go.
Okay, thank you very much.
You are very welcome.
Mark,
you guys are awesome. Thank you so much.
Well, apparently you are too, Mark. Thanks very much for that. We really appreciate that. That's an exciting call to get. It's a wonderful way to end our open forum. We also have materials online if you ever want to try Catholic.com. I don't know if they're at the appropriate level or not for what you're looking for. But
a lot of the materials there would be, I think.
Yeah, so maybe give Catholic.com a try and call us anytime, Mark. We'd love to visit with folks as they go through the RCIA process. Mark Brumley, president of the largest Catholic press in 10 dimensions.
Not the largest Catholic. It's the largest publishing company In the metaverse, man.
Okay, in the metaverse. All right. Thanks for hanging with us for this hour. Really appreciate your time, Mark.
Thank you. God bless.
It's always a great pleasure. I'm traveling tomorrow, so there'll be a guest host in here. But be back with you from Alabama on Thursday and Friday. God willing, we'll see you then on Catholic Answers Live.